So the reading this afternoon is from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. If you need a Bible, you have a hand and the welcome to give you one. If you are reading from those Bibles, it's on page 750. That's John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the word.
Good evening, everyone. Trust you are well and ready to interact with God's word. Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it speaks the truth, leads us into all truth, and leads us to life. Above all, it leads us to eternal life. We pray that through the Holy Spirit we might meditate and understand and put your word into practice in our daily lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're starting a new sermon series on the book of John, commencing at chapter 14 to chapter 17, and you'll find that these are the final words, farewell words of Jesus to his disciples, and in chapter 17 is the prayer. So you can look forward to some of the guys who are for preaching in the weeks ahead. And you should have this outline, two-page outline. There won't be anything on the screen because when I did computing at university, we had cards that were fed into the computer. Now, can I ask how many of you are friends of mine on Facebook? How many of you have viewed the film that I posted on Facebook recently? The film from Singapore. Never mind. The film was all in Hokkien, by the way. Anyone understand Hokkien? film is actually about life as a non-believer, non-Christian, in modern Singapore. But they're holding the values of traditional Chinese, traditional cultural beliefs and traditional religious beliefs. And it begins with people singing in these large stages they set up in Singapore, large marquees or tents. And it's the seventh month of the Chinese calendar, the seventh lunar month, which is the Feast of Hungry Ghosts. And it's the belief that during this month, the ghosts or the spirits of dead people are released from hell and they roam around and they need to be entertained. So the singing, the entertaining is not for the living, but really it's for the spirits that have been released. And all these huge offerings of food are given to those who have died. And if you've ever been to Singapore during the seventh month, or perhaps in Taiwan, I've never been to Taiwan, but I would imagine it would be similar. I don't really know about Hong Kong. But in Singapore, it's a big thing. And you can smell the burning of the incense in incense paper for months. And all of the government flats down below, the government provides bins where people can burn. In English, they're translated as hell money. Now, for many people, that's a strange thing. But it represents a worldview about life and death. And the passage that John had read for us tonight, John 14:1-14, for Christians, for believers, is often read at funerals. And the reason that this passage is read at funerals is that it offers hope and it offers certainty for what happens after death. So if you have time to watch the film, I think you'll find it culturally interesting. There are subtitles in Chinese and also subtitles in English. And so you don't need to really understand Hokkien. And you can see that their life is governed around about what happens after death and how we interact with those who have died. And in the end, it's a lifestyle choice that has no hope. Well, I want to affirm to all of us tonight that if you read the Bible, and as we've declared for some of the songs we've just sung, the Bible declares that life is not an endless nor meaningless spiral, going around in circles, relying on those who are living to support those who have gone before, who have died. Because the life and the ministry of Jesus affirms for us that there is purpose in life, both in this world and in the life or in the world to come. Now, after the service tonight, we're going to have what was called a potluck dinner. Is there another term for potluck dinner? In English, I think. Yet another term? Steamboat, that's right. We're going to have a steamboat dinner later on. And maybe your thoughts are towards that, looking forward to that. Who's sitting on your table? You're going to share food together around the table. And then after that, we're going to go home. And we'll be busy for the week that's ahead. And what would have been the significance of this passage that John has read for us, John 14, 1-14, would there have been any significance for spending this time seeking to understand the farewell words of Jesus? The farewell words must be important. And if you're a believer, I trust that after you leave tonight, you will have a sharper focus about what life means, and whatever you learn from this passage, you're going to leave not just with an understanding, but you're going to leave with a resolution to apply this new understanding of your life. But you might be here tonight and you're not a believer. And I trust that when you leave tonight, that you will have good grounds for understanding why you could and should become a believer. You heard of Diana Ross? I live in the past, you know, my children are. Diana Ross? Don't they ask questions about her on Rock Quiz? I don't watch Rock Quiz. It was a 1976 movie. Where were you in 1976? 1976 movie, Vietnam War was still on. The film was called Mahogany, And the theme song, sung by Diana Ross, and I think it's sung by others over the years, you might know the words. Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? I'll repeat that. Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? We began ministry in Singapore in 1983. It was a very large church. When I say large, perhaps 600 or so members, and so a lot of ministry to do. And naturally, I was younger then and thinner, half this size. And I remember one of the earlier meetings that we had, it was a mystery committee meeting. There was a young man, let's call his name Terrence. That's actually what's his name. And he was a medical student, a final year medical student. And his family had been in this church for a few generations. And he was really on fire for God, really on fire for the gospel. And he was involved in the Christian fellowship group on the campus of National University of Singapore. Very few people can get into that university, let alone in the medical faculty. He was in the final year, and he was going to go on a mission trip to Thailand. And he was being interviewed by the committee. Would the committee give some financial support? And I was sitting there, I was relatively young, and I was new, and when you're new in the church, you don't want to rock the boat. You don't want to give too many suggestions and tell them how to do it and so on. But I thought, we're arguing, or we are discussing for such a long time, over really a few hundred dollars. We've heard the man, he's genuine, he's enthusiastic, he's the real thing. Why don't we give him some support as encouragement? Because the church could afford, we're not talking about thousands of dollars. I thought in my heart, it's only a few hundred dollars. Well, the church decided not to. Because they're very frugal, over frugal. And if we fast forward to the end of the 80s, almost the beginning of the 90s, and I remember visiting, doing a regular hospital visitation, which you do as a pastor, and in Singapore there was still is hospital called Toa Payoh Hospital. And here we were in the little coffee shop having coffee with the visitation team sitting there, and there was Terrence in the next table. Since then, he graduated as a doctor, he worked as a doctor, he set up his own medical clinic, he got married to someone from a very big and church where a lot of professionals went to. And that means, network of people that could be potential clients or patients. And I said, hello, Terrence. So, and I heard him talking, and he was talking to a friend. And by now he was in his 30s, and I can never forget what he said, because I remember him as a young, enthusiastic young man, full of vision and full of purpose, full of drive. What he wanted to do was to set up a chain of medical clinics around Singapore. If you're a doctor, you can see lots of patients per day and make lots of money. Doctors in Singapore don't just treat the patient, they actually give the medicine. So that's double. You know, you get money for diagnosing, you get money for giving the medicine. And he said he wanted to have a chain of medical clinics before the age of 40. Now just think for a moment, how old are you tonight? How much longer will it be to reach the age of 40? And he wanted to make connections, networking, so that by the age of 40, he would have had enough medical clinics that he could then be the Dalgay, you know, the big boss, the Daigo, you know, the Daiban, you know. And he would just sit and enjoy life, and all the other things, the Kakian in Hokkien, would run the clinics. And this is not an uncommon way of doing medicine in Singapore if you're very entrepreneurial. And he was trying to do that. It was amazing. Is this the same man who only a few years before was on fire, I will do this for the Lord, and I wouldn't turn my back on this and so on. He still went to church. Where was God in the picture of his life? God was in the background. And what he was actually trying to do was make a version of heaven on earth. Have you thought about heaven? What is heaven? It's really the place where God is. And being at the place where God is, being with God and God with us. Well, I said this passage we read tonight is often read at funerals because it declares a sure hope. And that's why if you go to a Christian funeral, a genuine Christian funeral, yes, there's sadness, yes, there's grief because of the parting or the loss of a loved one, but yet there is a clear note of hope. If you've ever been to a non-Christian funeral, it might go for a Christian or Chinese funeral, might go for 5 nights, and they go around the coffin several times, and you know, bang, bang, chung, 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 right? And you laugh, and it's serious, and they pay big bucks for that. They pay big bucks, I tell you, to burn the houses, to burn the cars, to burn the swimming pool, to burn the DVD, pay the DVD, and so on. It's big money. And they believe that because you like your parents, don't you? How would you not give them the send-off that they require? So a real Christian funeral, yes, there's sadness, yes, there's grief, and there's a clear note of hope because believers believe in life in heaven after death. Let me read again the first three verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, you might have heard of the King James Version or the Authorized Version, and it had the translation, in my Father's house are many mansions. And so people think, oh, you know, my mansion's going to be like this and so on. Well, our NIV is probably a much more accurate translation, many rooms. So if you look at the traditional Chinese home, has anyone seen the Chinese movie Raise the Red Lantern? Classic. Just Google it. Watch it. Classic Chinese, I don't know the names of the actresses, they're all famous. Raise the Red Lantern. You can see it with subtitles, because the man has four wives, of course. And then, but they're all under one roof. So you've got that image in your mind, and this is what Jesus is talking about. We're all under one roof. God is our Heavenly Father, and we each of us have our room, or little separate apartment. That's the imagery. So it's not mansions. But let's consider the context. When Jesus gave these words, let not your heart be troubled, and so on, trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus had just shared the Last Supper, eaten a meal, a farewell meal with his disciples. And this meal had a special significance. It wasn't just a farewell meal, it was a meal meant to symbolize his death. But at this stage, the penny had not dropped, because the bread signified his body and the wine signified his blood, but the disciples just didn't understand. And associated with this meal, Jesus told his disciples several times it was time for him to be glorified. Right? You look at verse 31 of chapter 13. And in verse 33, he said to them, my children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then Simon Peter asked him, this is verse 35, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. He's talking about his death, and we've been singing about it. His death and his resurrection gives us life. Of course, the disciples were only able to understand this after the events actually took place. But when Jesus said these words to him, don't let your hearts be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me, I'm going to prepare a place for you, they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend because they didn't understand what it meant by Jesus leaving or going. Well, let me just ask you for a moment, do you believe in heaven? I mean, do you really believe in heaven? Just think about what your answer might be. But the real question is, are you certain that you will be in heaven? Because there are two possibilities, logically, I think. The first is that there is a heaven, and that there is life in heaven after this life. But then the question is, how are we going to get there? And the second logical possibility, there's no heaven and there's no life after death. So life is about making the most of life while you're here. I think one of the songs we sang had the line, had the words, I'm a flower quickly fading. So when the flower fades, what happens after that? I grew up with the Beatles. You've heard of the Beatles? I think there's a new movie now. And John Lennon's song Imagine. Have you heard Imagine? I won't sing it for you. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say, I'm a dreamer, John. Two things to notice about these famous words of John Lennon. People quote it all the time. First of all, he talks more about hell because he wants to deny the concept of hell. Because if the moment you allow the possibility there's hell, what does that mean? It means there's judgment. And there's judgment after death, and people don't want that. So he's actually beginning with there's no hell. No hell below us, above us only sky. And if there's no hell, the flip side means there must be no heaven. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Living for today. Because there's nothing after death. Now, have you heard the phrase bucket list? Do you have a bucket list? I won't ask you what's on your bucket list or whose name is on your bucket list. English is a very strange language, and I didn't Google this. I should have. I don't know the origin of the phrase bucket list, but you can do a word association thing. And for the people who just live for today, because there is no tomorrow, I mean, there's no life after today ceases, you just... Life is about doing your best to fulfill your bucket list before you kick the bucket. You understand the phrase, kick the bucket? Well, what is Jesus saying in these words? He's saying he's going to die. They didn't understand that. That's what he means by going. He's going to die in order to prepare a place in heaven for those who believe in him. And he's going to come back again to take those who believe in him to be with him. And the disciples were confused. And they were troubled. Well, let me explain to you the clue about being certain that we'll be in heaven. And the clue is knowing God through Jesus and believing him. Knowing God is not the same as knowing about God. Knowing God means knowing God personally and intimately. Verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 11, believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works, or in the older NIV translation, works of the miracles themselves. The clue is knowing God, but we can only know God in the real sense through Jesus. And so Jesus is the clue, or Jesus is the pathway. And I think it's... Joshua Huang is going to preach on John 17 in a few Sundays' time. But if you look at verse 3 of John's Gospel, chapter 17, this is the prayer of Jesus. It's quite a long prayer. It's the prayer of Jesus as the high priest of his believers. And he explains in his prayer what eternal life is. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see a summary statement or summary explanation of what eternal life is? It's actually knowing God. Not just any God, but the only true God. And Jesus is basically saying to his disciples, they can only really know God through believing in Jesus. Now, John's Gospel is a literary work that's very carefully put together and fairly carefully composed. And if you look at the opening section, verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1, it's called the prologue, or the introduction. And all the themes in John's Gospel are raised there in summary. And I want to read for you verse 18 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only God who is in himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. So you see, the Gospel is internally consistent with itself. It begins by saying you can't know God except through Jesus. And Jesus was born and he came so that we could know God. And now in his farewell speech, Jesus is saying to his disciples, The important thing is to know God, but that's only possible through believing in Jesus. The only way to know God is through Jesus. And that's another question I want to ask you, a very personal question. Do you know God, or do you want to know God? And of course, the only way is through Jesus. And what that means is to come to terms with the person of Jesus, and in particular, the claims of Jesus. And he made many claims that are recorded for us in the Gospels, and many great claims in John's Gospel. We can look at one in a minute. And you and I cannot ignore these claims. Verse 6 of our passage. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's an absolute claim. He's actually saying he is the true way. And that all other, let's call them paths, they're not ways. They're just paths or pathways. Actually lead in the opposite direction, that is to death. And why death? Because without God, there's no life. Now, when Jesus said, "I am the way," this is taken up in other passages of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, the Apostle Paul, before he became a believer, went to the Assyrian capital, Damascus. We hear about Damascus time in the news. He went to Damascus to arrest and try to put to death the followers of Jesus. But they are called, in Acts 9 verse 2, those who belong to the way. And in Acts chapter 22 verse 4, when Paul was in front of a huge crowd and he was given the opportunity by the Roman centurion to explain himself, and Paul was saying, "Before I was like this, but now I've come to believe in Jesus." He said, "Before I persecuted the followers of this way to their death." And so very clearly in the New Testament time, Jesus has claimed that he is the way was taken up. See, it's not a way, not the best way, but the way. How many of you use GPS? You try? You believe in GPS? You trust GPS? Has it ever led you astray? Often led you astray? But it has led you astray. And I think some of you speak in Indonesian. GPS, I tell my Indonesian friends, is Kobrok Pasti Salah. Means, no, it's bound to be wrong. Well, there's only one way to God, and only one way to heaven. And that is Jesus. It's not a way, not the best way, but the way. It's an absolute declaration. Furthermore, Jesus is the truth and he is the life. Now, you've heard of what it's like to live in the postmodern world. In the postmodern world, there are no absolutes. If you want to believe something about gender, you want to believe something about educational policy, if you want to believe something about immigration policy, if for you it's true, for you it's true. There are no absolutes. You're happy with it? That's fine. There are no absolutes. So some of you are studying engineering or disciplines that use mathematics, and you can't, I think, fly an aeroplane. This is quoted in some Christian book. You can't fly an aeroplane with postmodern thinking. Either you've done the calculations correct, and you put enough fuel in the plane and so on, or you haven't. And the only way is to actually do a measurement. But in the postmodern worldview, people don't like absolutes. They just say, if it's true for you, then for you it's true. Well, I mentioned the disciples. They heard these words, but they didn't quite understand them. They were confused. But if you read what happens in the New Testament, after Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected and he showed himself to the disciples, not just once, but many times over a period of 40 days, and they ate with him, they did many things with him. They knew that what Jesus said was true, and that this absolute claim must be true. And I mentioned the Apostle Paul, and I mentioned Acts 9, verse 2, where he tried to arrest believers because he honestly believed that they were misguided. He honestly believed they had misunderstood the Jewish scriptures. He honestly believed that they were a danger to the Jewish religion. And so to be consistent with his belief, he tried to exterminate as many Christians as possible. But what happened on the road to Damascus? he met the resurrected Jesus, and he was forced and confronted with the fact and the reality of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And as you know, if you read Paul's letters and Paul's account of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, he was a changed person because he lived life in view of the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Some of you have participated in some of the book quizzes we put on our Burwood 4 Facebook, and maybe for this week ahead, I'll put in the book about C.S. Lewis. I think many of you have heard of C.S. Lewis and read some of his works, so I've got a book to give away as a book prize. But do you know about the conversion of C.S. Lewis? Who was C.S. Lewis? He was an English literature professor at Oxford. He came originally from North Ireland. He was a very sharp thinker, very critical thinker. And what happened in Oxford? He had quite a few colleagues who were real believers. And just as in the prayer earlier on, his fellow professors and lecturers at Oxford tried to share the gospel with him, and he was irritated. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He didn't want people to evangelize him. And the major reason he didn't want people to evangelize him was that if he had become a believer, if it were true, he would have to surrender his life to Jesus. He knew the consequences. He knew the logical consequence of believing in Jesus. It's surrendering your life to Jesus and living under his lordship. And he didn't want to do that. He wanted to run his own life. And he identified that it's the so-called bodily resurrection, or the Christians believe in the fact of the bodily resurrection. That's the heart. If that could be disproved, then he had ample ammunition not to accept and not to believe. And you could read about his conversion in his book, Surprised by Joy. And he battled for many years. It wasn't something, a quick thing. It took many years. And he talks about himself and describes himself as the most reluctant convert in the whole world, because he didn't want to believe. But he came to realize that the resurrection of Jesus must be true. And if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then the claims of Jesus must be true. And in particular, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Ivan mentioned at the beginning about us here tonight. Maybe we're struggling as believers or facing challenges, and we do that from time to time. And it fits in well with the passage that we've been looking at. Because the Christian life, it's dynamic, it's not static. And it's about acting and doing. And it's about constant communication with God, and that's prayer. And why? Because God is the source of our life. And some of the verses here, if taken out of context, will lead us into error. For example, verse 14. "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Right? Let's take the verse out of context. And it's quite clear there's no problem with the English syntax here or the words and terms of use here. It's quite clear. "You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." It's the Bible, isn't it? It's true. We can apply it. Does that mean we can pray for anything? It could mean that if we took the verse out of context. But if we look at the verse in context, and the similar verses about encouraging us to pray, verse 13, "I will do everything you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So it looks like a blank check. You know what a check is? Have you seen a check? Or you do electronic transfer. Do you know what a check is? You know what a blank check is? You don't know what a blank check is. So a blank check is you fill in the addressee to whom the check is addressed to, but you don't fill in the amount, and you sign it. And somebody else then fills in the amount, $1 million. So that's a blank check. And believe it or not, in the 50s, 60s, when there were guest preachers, they would actually give them blank checks. So they would, the visiting preacher could claim expenses. And it was an honesty system. It's unheard of today in the accounting service. But that's the concept of blank check. So you get the understanding of blank check? Prayer is not a blank check. Prayer is not asking God for anything. And as long as I got the right formula in Jesus' name, as long as I've got the right way of addressing the prayer, I've said the prayer, now God, you need to act. Because if that's your concept of prayer, you're treating God like your gene. God, do this. Well, that's what the verse says. Ask anything, and I will do it. Well, that's what the verse says. But the context is doing and asking. Doing what? Doing the task that Jesus is given to his disciples. Jesus was given the task, and if you're taking notes, John 5:17, John 6:28, 29, John 7:3, John 9:3 and 4, John 10:32. 37 and 38, when Jesus talks about he's come to earth as the Son of his Heavenly Father and he's doing the works that God had entrusted to him. And now in his farewell speech, he's entrusting the ongoing task to his disciples. And that's why he talks about greater works. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, but they will be doing even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, Jesus is not saying the disciples will do greater miracles. Jesus healed people, he calmed the storm. Jesus is not saying the disciples will do even greater miracles. Some Christian groups think that. The greater works are proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus basically only ministered in Palestine and basically only to Jews. And there were some notable Gentiles who came into his life, into the focus, and he ministered there. But he didn't physically go to Gentile territory to proclaim the gospel. But that task has been entrusted to disciples or believers over the centuries. These are the greater things that they will do. And verses 30 and 40, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And so the context for the prayer is the faithful disciple, the faithful believer, is doing the work of God that has been entrusted by Jesus. And we, you and I, are facing challenges. And we shoot up a prayer, God, I'm facing an obstacle. God, I'm under attack. And it's those prayers that Jesus said will be answered. And so to go back to what Ivan said in the beginning, usually when we relate to one another, we relate with what psychologists call, we put on a mask. We put on a persona. We put on a personality that we want to project to others. I'm actually very upset because of some personal thing. But it's only an illustration. I'm very upset, but I put on a smiling face. And so when people see me or see a certain person, they're always smiling. Life might be fine. But actually they could be really, really struggling, but they're hiding it. So I think that's behind what Ivan is saying. A lot of you look happy. Things are happening, you laugh, ha ha ha. But as a believer, it may well be that you are struggling because there are various challenges. And it's in this context of doing and asking, Jesus is saying, if you are faithfully doing the work that God has entrusted you, the mission or the ministry, and you will face problems as you go through the sermon series, Jesus talks about tribulation and trial. He tells them, don't be surprised. But that's the context of prayer, and God will answer prayer. Kevin prayed earlier on she mentioned some names of people I don't know, but they're doing ministry in China. Have you heard of Hudson Taylor? He was the founder of China Inland Mission, and it's now known today as OMF. It used to be called Overseas Bishops, but I think it's just OMF International. Hudson Taylor had this thing, or this saying, God's work, done in God's way, will never let God supply. And I think this is a good summary of what we're trying to apply here. Jesus is affirming to his disciples, he has to leave, and he's going to prepare a place for them. And then in subsequent sermons we'll see that Jesus won't leave them alone because he's sent the Holy Spirit. But he's actually commissioning them to continue the work and do the work that he didn't do. And he's also saying, you're going to face problems, you're going to face challenges, you're going to face setbacks, but pray and God will answer. God's work, done in God's way, will never let God supply. And there are countless examples of men and women who are on the mission field, faced impossible situations, but they knew that they were in the right place and doing the right task in the right manner, the manner that glorified God, and then they were confident that God somehow would supply what they needed. It might have been healing, it might have been money for a project, it might have been food and so on, or a building to start an orphanage and so on. Well, I come back to the first verse of chapter 40. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The disciples were confused. They were troubled. And I trust as we leave tonight, none of us are troubled, but rather stimulated or empowered with greater focus to be a believer that does the work that God has entrusted to us. And if you're not yet a believer, that you'll be stimulated to search further, to learn more about this Jesus, who he is, and his claims, and what it means for our lives. Now, one of the missionaries in the CIM was a man called C.T. Studd, S-T-U-D-D. And he was in the University of Cambridge. I should have checked the year, around about the year 1885, around about that time. And he was known as one of the Cambridge Seven. There were men. And there were top students at Cambridge, but not only were they top students, they were top athletes or sportsmen. And C.T. Studd, he actually played cricket. He played one Ashes Test, I think, against Australia. He was a famous cricketer. But C.T. Studd, he went to China as a missionary. I'm not sure how many terms. In those days, a term was 7 years. So he might have been one term, 7 years, or two term, 14 years. And then later on, he went to Africa, and he set up the mission that we know today as WIC, WIC International. C.T. Studd made this statement about life as a believer. Only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done before Jesus will last. I'll repeat that. Only one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. So in this farewell message of Jesus to his disciples, it's also in the form of a challenge. He's saying, keep on believing, keep on trusting, and keep on doing, keep on working. So I want to leave this as a challenge for all of you tonight. Are you willing to, if you're a believer, are you willing to spend and be spent for Jesus? I just want to close with a comparison between a few worldviews. Have any of you heard of existentialism? Different. One of the French exponents, Jean-Paul Sartre, said, to do is to be. To do is to be. That's what the existentialist says. Because once you stop doing, there's no more being. That's the end of life. Living for today. So make the most of it. You've all heard of Socrates. You can represent Greek philosophy. What did Socrates say? To be is to do. So the first one is to do is to be. Socrates said, to be is to do. You've all heard of Frank Sinatra? What did Frank Sinatra say? Do be do be do. Do be do be do. Do do be do be do be do be do. And I think this summarizes a Christian life. We are because we are in Jesus. And English is one of those languages where we can differentiate between existence and life. Without Jesus, we have existence. But with Jesus, we have life, and we are, we be. But we don't just be. We act, we do. And so, do be, do be, do. Keep on doing. Keep on being a faithful Christian. And in that context, prayer is the communication or the expression of our personal relationship with God. So in summary, if you're a believer, live with a sharper focus on what it means to be a believer for the lives ahead of you. I don't know what happened to Terence, the one in Singapore. I haven't seen him again, but I have seen his cousin. And he had a cousin called Colin. He was also a doctor. And Colin, I think, was 1 year older. And when Colin was at church when I was there, for the 10 years I was there, Colin was sort of not very active. Terence was the one up front for the Lord. Colin wasn't very active. But one of the rare times I visited Singapore after that, Colin was married, and he was very active. Because I think he had learned the secret of being and doing. So let me leave that challenge with you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone to grope in the darkness to find you, but you've revealed us, revealed to us yourself in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we've heard the gospel and people have explained it and people have molded what it means to be a disciple in front of us. And we pray that we might leave changed men and women tonight because we've meditated on his words and we believe only his words give life and hope. Amen.